Like us now to open our Bibles to the sermon text taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. So let me read on your behalf. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, that there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Brother Ranford.
Oh, I realize I'm a bit too tall for the stand. Give me a second to... Yeah, that's a bit better. Yeah, blessed morning. We thank God for the reading of His Word. It's a interesting morning. It's 11:11. I know. If you have your Bibles, please continue holding them out or using your online Bibles to track with the sermon. It's quite a long passage today. We'll be covering it in brief. But at the same time, if you feel that you might get distracted from Shopee's extended 11:11 sale, perhaps it's also a good idea to maybe close the additional apps. I'm not sure whether any of you all managed to buy anything yesterday. I had to make some purchases, online purchases, for my parents. And through the course of that, I'm not sure if... I think I realized that there are a lot of traits, more than one, that I pick up from my parents. But one of them, whether consciously or unconsciously, is that all of us, we pick up things from our parents. We pick up traits from our parents. And one of them that I realized I picked up recently, you see, when I go into a store and I see an item with no price tag, okay, I would jokingly, okay, the key word here is jokingly, I would jokingly say, look, that thing is free, okay? And then my wife would say, stop it, hey, don't take it, okay? And she would just roll her eyes and she'd say, why do you do these things? And then one day we went out with my parents. And then my dad walked into a store and he saw something with no price tag and he said the exact same thing. Look, that's free. And then my wife went, ah, that's where Renfred got it from. So now whenever I go to a store and I see something with no price tag, and sometimes I still do that, but my wife knows that, it's from my dad that I got it from. So I'm not sure whether you yourselves have something that you unconsciously or consciously pick up from your parent, a trait, a habit, something that you unconsciously or consciously imitate from them. See, our Heavenly Father, God, desires that we imitate Him as His beloved children, that we walk in love and we walk in wisdom. And in line with that, today's text, that's the two simple points that we will talk about. That's our two main points. We walk in love, and then we also walk in wisdom in our Christian walk. Our Christian walk is to be walked in love and to be walked wisely. We are now in the second half of our sermon series on Ephesians. In the first half of the letter, the first three chapters focus on why we can walk in Christ, because of Christ's saving work on the cross. And the chapters that we are now in show us how we are to walk. And if we just read the second half of Ephesians, brothers and sisters, without understanding the first half, or perhaps you, for some reason, started in Ephesians 4 without reading the first three chapters of Ephesians, it can easily seem like the Christian walk is just about a list of do's and don'ts. It can easily seem that it's just a list of do's and don'ts, things we are supposed to do and things we are not supposed to do. Already last week from chapter 4, we started touching on issues like sexual immorality, corrupting talk, unrighteous anger. And in today's passage, we see an even longer list of do's and do nots. If you follow me from verses 3 to 21, we have things like don't practice sexual immorality, don't be impure, don't covet, don't have filthy, foolish talk, don't make crude jokes, don't get deceived, don't be partners with sons of disobedience, don't do unfruitful works of darkness, don't be foolish, don't get drunk with wine. And then that's only the things not to do. No, we have a list of things to do as well. Live in a proper way among saints. Do give thanks. Do discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Do expose unfruitful works of darkness. Do walk wisely. Make the best use of your time. Do understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalm, hymn, sing, and make melody to the Lord. Give thanks. Submit to one another. What a big laundry list. What a intimidating, overwhelming to-do and not-to-do list. You could see people zoning out as I was going through that list. But this is what Paul writes of what is expected of the Christian walk. But when we look at such a long list, isn't it easy to feel overwhelmed? Isn't it easy to feel helpless? Like it's something we cannot accomplish. So thankfully, brothers and sisters, thankfully, God says we are not what we do. God says we are not what we do. In a world where you are often defined by what you do, you teach, you are a teacher, you study, you are a student, you manage, you are a manager, God says we are not what we do. We are who He calls us to be. And we read here right at the start, what anchors us in verses 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Christian walk isn't about doing things. It's about being who God calls us to be. It's about walking in love by living out our God-given identity as His beloved children. The Christian walk is not about a list of to-dos or not to-dos. It is about how we who were once sinners, lost in the darkness, now have new identities as children of God, and how we are to walk in love because of our new identities as children of light. The Greek and Hebrew understanding of the word walk is
are both very similar to each other. They are different from how we understand walk today, as in maybe moving both our legs. But the walk that both the Greek and Hebrew refer to, which Paul would have understood it as, is to make progress in life, okay, to journey along. Basically, it would refer to how we live, how we go about our daily lives, walk as a way of life. Oh, suddenly, there's more light. In the first half of Ephesians in chapter 2, we read that we who once lived in darkness, like I was a couple of seconds ago, we now we change our identities because of what Christ has done. And now in chapter 5, we live in the light, as I am standing in now. We who are in Christ can live as children of light, as God's church. By walking or living out our identities as children of light, the church then fulfills its purpose as the showcase of God's manifold, His all-encompassing wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know that today in the world, identity has become such a big issue. If you read the news or you hear the news, you see that gender identity is a hotly debated topic. We see that with much freedom, this also has given rise to much confusion regarding who we are and what that means. Some people poke fun at how you can nowadays identify to be anything and everything. For example, there's a trend now on social media with people identifying as trans financials. Trans financials, saying that they are a rich person trapped in a poor person's body. Basically, this means they have no money, but they want to live the lifestyle of a rich person. They try to raise funds on the internet through GoFundMe pages. $7 million ought to do so that I can live the life of a rich person. So please donate to help me transition. Other people take it a bit more seriously. They are personally invested in becoming something that they are not. There's a Japanese man who desires to become something that he is not. It's not an anime character, okay? Don't worry. He spends $35,000 on a hyper-realistic dog suit so that he can look like a dog in public. So he puts on this suit, he gets on all fours, he walks around on all fours, barks, and tries to make friends with other dogs. Sadly, there are videos that none of the other dogs accept him. They smell him, then they think he's a bit weird, then they just turn around and ignore him. Hey, but to us, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Creator God of the universe bestows upon us the identity of being His children. That is the identity that we have. His children. How amazing is that? That we are to be called children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, co-heirs with Christ. In ancient times, only kings, pharaohs, Chinese emperors could be called sons of God, sons of heaven, heavenly prince. The status that comes along with this identity is incomparable. It is most highly esteemed. It is something that millions and billions of dollars cannot buy. It's something that you cannot work towards or achieve. You cannot put on a $35,000 costume and call yourself a Chinese emperor. It doesn't work that way. But being God's child is our identity granted unto us by our Heavenly Father. It is an eternal identity that no one can take away. Brothers and sisters, being God's beloved children is the identity we are called to identify with. And if we identify as God's children, we then live out our identity as children of God, as children in the light. The Christian walk is not about doing things. It's not about tasks to be accomplished, but it is a way of life, a natural outflowing of our identity as beloved children. So we are also to walk in this love that is first initiated by God the Father, that is perfectly modeled by Jesus through His sacrifice on the cross, And it is in this love that the Holy Spirit transforms us, enables us to love one another. We walk in love by walking in our identity as God's beloved children and loving one another. In the previous few chapters of Ephesians, we read about how God, in his manifold wisdom, he established a community of both Jew and Gentile, different kinds of people, as his people, the church, and he calls them to himself to be his showcase to the world. The rest of Ephesians then continues to show practical ways that we as the church, by our Christ-like living, showcases God's glory. So when we read the word you in the passage, it isn't about a personal instruction to singles here or individuals here, to each and every one of us. When we read it, we have to understand it that he's referring collectively to all of you, you all. So, Paul is referring to the whole church made out of different groups of people, different races, different ages, different genders, male, female, those redeemed by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Sometimes we may feel it's hard to accept certain people because they don't fit into our social groups. Sorry, we can't take you into our KG because we don't really know you very well. Our group is, we grew up together. Yeah. But maybe if you were in church a while longer, there's another KG for you. Maybe we don't accept people because they are foreign to us. Or we might say, hey, you know, we are just too different. I'm an introvert. They are all extroverts. I don't think I can fit in there. But when we walk in love, brothers and sisters, when we trust in God's design for the church to walk together, something amazing, something divine happens. Of course, both parties must make the effort to live as one family. It takes two hands to clap, and there will be hiccups along the way. But just as God first reached out to us when he was light and we were in the darkness, let us believe that in God's manifold, his unfathomable, his all-surpassing wisdom, his plan of drawing together different people to himself, that he will be glorified. Because as long as we are in God, Jesus is what unifies us. The church of God is established not on race, age, gender, social status, but on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus' work on the cross is more than sufficient to transcend all our differences and unite us as his people. As we have talked about how walking in love is living out our identity as beloved children who love one another, we now enter into the second point, how we are to walk in wisdom. When we walk in wisdom, it means that we are filled with the Holy Spirit that helps us understand God's word and helps us build one another up. Verses 15 to 16 reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." How the days are evil causes us to recall the sinful issues that Paul's list of do's and do not covers in verses 3 to 13. Remember that long list that I read just now? Now, if you look closer, we will realize that actually that list of things to do and not do is not exhaustive. It doesn't contain all possible human sinful action or all the good things that we can do. But rather, Paul was dealing with very specific issues that the Ephesian Christians struggled with as they attempted to walk in love as children of God in a dark and evil world. So he mentioned sexual immorality because they would have struggled with the temple prostitution and the sexual practices from the temple of Artemis. He mentions covetousness because of the great wealth and opulence that Ephesus enjoyed with access to its many trade routes, both land and sea. He mentions crude talking, perhaps from the sailors who were known to swear, or just this melting pot of cultures that the Ephesian people were exposed to, being such a popular destination. So the list of struggles here are not exhaustive. Paul focuses on relevant everyday issues they face in Ephesus. The equivalent for us today in Singapore, our struggles with materialism, unhealthy comparisons when it comes to wealth, covetousness, struggles with sexual sin, pornography, sexual objectification of others. Our crude words might have changed not just to vulgarities, but also gossiping, spiteful words that hurt others. In order to help God's beloved children walk in love, Paul tells us to walk wisely. And this means we are to walk filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing God's word that builds up the body of Christ. We see from verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul is likely giving a shortened quote from Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 2. Here, the sleep refers not to physical sleep or rest, but spiritual sleep. And Paul continues this in verse 15 to 18, saying that we are to live wisely by understanding the will of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of being filled with things of darkness, we are to be filled with things of light. Instead of being filled with alcohol and other high alcohol content spirits, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit in replacing our worldly desires with godly ones. I was recently listening to a talk, a podcast by a pastor who runs a Christian organization. This organization helps addicts deal with people who are addicts. People addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, stealing, people who have gotten so used to sin that they are trapped and they can't get out. It's a Christian organization, so they are able to share the gospel of Jesus openly. And they believe that the message of Jesus is so important in the redemption or the saving of or helping of these addicts. But at the same time, this pastor said that he said this very interesting statement. It is not only gospel information or the gospel knowledge that these addicts need. These people also need gospel community. Sinners not only need gospel information or gospel knowledge, they also need gospel community, gospel activity, to take part in a Bible study, to be involved in church activities, to be part of a cell group. This, it says, the support, the replacing of all these negative habits with good, positive habits is what helps us along in our Christian walk. Because the human heart, brothers and sisters, always has its wants and desires. For the sinner, these desires, these wants, this addiction to sin needs to be replaced, not just removed. If it's just removed, it will just replace itself with another worldly desire. So that's what God wants to do with our hearts. He wants to fill it back up with things of Himself, with good things, with the Holy Spirit. He wants to replace addiction to sin with adoration of God, replace self-centered, self-seeking action with Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying attitudes. He wants to replace the covetousness, greed that we have for the things of others with Spirit-filled generosity towards others. Besides replacing our sinful desires with things of God, throughout the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit also does the work of revelation. It helps us understand the truth about God. After telling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul gives us four instructions at the end in verse 19 to 21. He says, "Address one another in psalm, hymn, spiritual song, singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything, submitting to one another." We'll cover submission in depth in next Sunday's sermon because the passage continues on until I think chapter 6, verse 9. But we will focus on the first three instructions today, basically what appears to be dealing with sinning. Paul seems to be telling us here, stop sinning, start singing. Because sinning stumbles the body of Christ. So as Christians, if we sin, then people look at us, our Christian brothers and sisters look at us, they feel stumbled. But singing builds up. It's supposed to edify, encourage one another. Walking wisely is about being filled with the Holy Spirit that replaces sinning with singing. What is this connection? Perhaps a similar verse from the same period that Paul sends out this letter to Ephesians will help explain the connection for our last point. Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." So we also have that idea of singing here, but here in Colossians, we hear that the singing is a result of the word of God dwelling in us. The truths about Jesus, the good news about what Jesus has done, being rooted deep in our hearts. How he has redeemed us, how he has saved us, it has taken seed in our heart and is growing deep. The good news that God is now our Father, and we are his beloved children. That is being deposited deep in our hearts. And when these truths dwell deep in us, we then can proclaim the good news of Christ to one another. Because when we believe something, when we allow it to sink into our hearts, then we are asked to proclaim it, or we are asked to live it out towards one another. This is done by teaching, speaking wise words to one another, but very clearly in both books, and more so in Ephesians, this is to be done through singing. God's beloved children who live wisely in love are to proclaim, to sing the truths of God to one another, to stop sinning and start singing. When we sing songs about God's love, what God has done, we are proclaiming the word of God, the truths of God, reminders of our spiritual reality to one another. We are showing love to the body of Christ by building one another up through these truths that we proclaim through song, edifying, encouraging one another as we walk this Christian walk. I think that's why just now I was amazed at a very appropriate choir song choice, choir-led song. How can I keep from singing? When we know that we are loved by the King, what would prevent us from singing? How can I keep from singing praises to God? You know, in the course of his preaching in Ephesians, Pastor Yearn has mentioned a few times in the earlier chapters that we stumble others. We stumble brothers and sisters, we stumble Christians. When we portray being filled with the Holy Spirit as being slain by the Spirit, doing hysterical, uncontrolled, even unconscious acts like fainting, and this do not encourage and build one another up because we are unconscious. We cannot grow in our relationship with God without that sense of consciousness. But as I was preparing and I was reading this last section of Ephesians, I realized in the same way, brothers and sisters, we can stumble one another too. When we know God's love for us, when we know what Christ has done for us, but we do not proclaim the truth of that to one another in song and praise. Because what does it mean for the newcomer who enters our services and then he sees only the worship leader singing and the rest of us not opening our mouths to praise the Lord? What does it mean if our cheers and claps are louder for our VIPs on Community Day than our praises are for our great God on Saturday and Sunday? God is deserving of our praise and worship. And God wants us to walk in love, to encourage, to edify, to build up one another in Christ. True singing. Because we cannot meaningfully address one another in song, in hymn. We cannot sing, we cannot make melody, we cannot express thanks without opening our mouths. He gives us mouths to praise Him, to worship and honor His name. We cannot meaningfully encourage and build up one another in silence. At a funeral, sometimes there's not much we can say with words. when we are faced with grief and loss of loved ones. We perhaps can say sorry for your loss, but sometimes the best thing to do is just to stay there and be with the person in support. But when it's a Christian funeral, when it comes to the service, and when we can sing songs about the hope we have in Jesus, about God's amazing grace and the eternal place He has prepared for us. Those songs that point us and those around us, those who are hurting, not just to their grief, but to our God who loves us and holds us through our sorrow. When we sing beside a Christian brother or sister in a hospital bed, we proclaim the truths about Christ who understands their situation. God's faithfulness in spite of our circumstances. It helps us turn to our God who knows us and is with us through our pain and suffering. We don't sing at sad occasions, only we sing at happy ones too, like at Christian weddings, where we honor God who is part of the marriage, who instituted marriage, to proclaim God's goodness to the couple and to everyone else present, and to acknowledge Him and what He has done in this beautiful picture of love. And that's why we sing in corporate worship as well. During our worship service, we are asked to gather together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to remind one another through song, through the worship of our great, almighty, wonderful God, our loving Father, of the realities of our identity as His children. Paul doesn't say we have to keep in tune or we have to have great voices. That might be a requirement for the singers, but that's not a requirement to praise God and to encourage one another. He says that as a result of being filled with the Spirit, we proclaim God's truth as His people to one another by singing as His people, the church. Help, because that encourages us along the Christian walk, helps us walk as God's children. So let's stop sinning and start singing. Let me conclude with just a summary of what we've covered. Brothers and sisters, we are to live the Christian walk in love and wisdom. We walk in love because God first loved us, and walking in God's love means living out our identity as God's beloved children. We walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit that helps us stop sinning and start singing, to proclaim truths about Jesus to one another. Before we sing the response song, I would like to leave you with two discussion questions. We have about 4 minutes to discuss this with your neighbor. The first one is, what is one point from today's sermon that struck you today? Very simple, what's something that just struck you today? And the second one is, if you have time for that, what is one aspect of walking in love or walking in wisdom that resonates with you and makes sense to you and why? Okay, so that's what I hope you can just discuss with your neighbor. Okay, encourage them with what you have learned as well. You don't need to sing it to them, but yeah, you can talk it out with them. Thank you. After the 4 minutes, Elder will lead us in our response song.